And you can open your Bibles to the book of James. I'm Michael, if I don't know any of you. It's great to see all of you guys here. I've been thinking a lot in my own devotions. I've just finished up James and Hebrews about the idea of endurance. I feel like that's something the Lord's been trying to teach me. So that's kind of where we're at. I did this for staff devotions this week, and so it's a little bit of a riff on that. So we'll pray one more time and dive in. James chapter 1. If you need a Bible, by the way, you can raise your hand. There's some really nice guys. They'll give you one you can keep if you want or just use for today. I'm going to be working out of the New American and the NLT, so it may sound a little different from what you've got, but those are the translations I have in front of me. So let's pray. Lord, we once again just want to say as we listen to this that we are not here for the ideas of men. No one has come to hear me, hopefully. I haven't come to hear me. I want to learn from the God of the universe what you have said in your eternal word that has the power, according to Hebrews, to get to the thoughts and intentions of my heart. That's some high-level counseling. I would like that. So I pray for that work in me and in my friends, that we would, to a greater degree, walk closely with you, trusting you, and then as we trust you, reflect you, your character, your power, to a world that needs you. So we ask for that right now. We pray for Pastor Chris, if he's speaking in this moment, that you'd fill him with your spirit and use him as you have here for the family of God in Lebanon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, classic couple of verses. Let me read it from the New American first, and then I'll read it from the NLT. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here's the NLT. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So James, interesting dude. And this is so typically James. If you've never read the book of James and you find church boring and impractical, just crack open the book of James. Like, he wastes no time immediately. You know, this, no flowing introduction. I hope you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, like Paul would begin. James is like, here's the deal. Life is really hard. You should consider it joy when this stuff happens. He just gets right to it. He's very practical. James's book is concerned with faith. But he's concerned with the practical outworking of faith. Sarah Suits, I think, if you guys didn't get to listen to the mothers panel that they did, those ladies did an awesome job. And she had the topic of faith, and she used this little couplet that you've probably heard before, but it says that it's faith alone that saves, right? We're saved, we become redeemed, born again by trusting in Christ alone. But true faith, saving faith, is never alone. That is, it's always accompanied by fruit. It's always accompanied by fruit. How much and when, that's up to the Spirit of God, but that is something that will happen in life. And James is very much in his letter concerned with the practical. Like, listen, you guys say you trust God, but does it look like this? Here are some things you should be looking for in your life. So, super practical. If you like that kind of thing, James is your guy. He's your Huckleberry. James is an interesting guy also because he introduces himself as a servant of Christ in his letter, verse 1, but he's the half-brother of Jesus. If you come from a Catholic background, that may shock you that Mary did not remain a virgin forever. Jesus had brothers and sisters, at least four brothers that we know of. And we also know this about James. He did not believe in Christ during his time on earth. We see a couple places, I think Mark chapter 3, if I remember right, it's from memory. His family thinks Jesus is crazy, and they go to take him in hand. You remember this? They didn't even have time to eat. His brothers and family show up to try to pick him up. And then John chapter 7, they're like, oh, if you're such a big deal, why don't you go up to the feast and tell everybody who you are? It says even his brothers weren't believing in him. So James is a fascinating example. It says in 1 Corinthians that Jesus, after his resurrection, appears to James. And that seems to be the conversion moment for James. So he's a guy like Paul, totally opposed to God until he really meets Jesus. And then boom, changes his whole life, becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And see that in Acts 12, Acts 15, 21, Paul refers to him as a pillar in Galatians chapter 2. James became kind of a big deal, very much of a pastor at the church at Jerusalem. And so that's kind of the tenor that he's writing. And that makes sense to me when we get to this section, because as a pastor, one of the hardest things is to watch people you love go through hard things. It's probably true for all of us with anyone we love. If you're a parent, when you watch your kids go through hard things, isn't that one of the toughest parts, like that you wish you could be sick for them, or, you know, just fix it. And when you hear people be mean to people that you love, you feel more defensive even than you would for yourself. Like, I'm not a particularly violent person, but if you say something about my nieces, I may want to fight you. Just you feel this thing. So I think James is, that's the tone when he comes in, like, oh, guys, I know you're going through hard things. Let me coach you here. So here's some things that I think I would like to break down out of this. I almost brought it up here with me. I'm not always a word study guy, but there are times when looking at the language that the Bible was written in can be really helpful in sort of unpacking the meaning of phrases. So there's a number of resources you could use. I'm not a scholar by any means, but one that I'd recommend to you is just Vine's Bible Dictionary. Do we still have that on the shelf, April? Do we still sell Vine's? Okay. You can get them on Amazon for like 10 bucks, 9 bucks. Big hard book. Makes a great booster seat if you got small kids. And you can look up all these New Testament words and see how they're used. And there's discussion about what those words meant at the time. And it can be very helpful. So I want to do a little bit of that with you today in breaking down this text. And really focusing on two main ideas, faith and endurance. Faith and endurance. What those are, how they work together, and why they're so critical to our growth as believers. It works out. Okay, so first off, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. That word there is this Greek word that I can barely pronounce. I'm sure I'm going to get it wrong. It's hegiomai. Dad, am I saying that wrong? Is my dad in here? No, he does. My dad, who actually went to seminary, is not going to correct his son. Well, you can. I'm asking for help today, please. It means to lead before the mind. A good way to sort of just render this, if you're looking for a Michael Slifkoff rendering, which you can throw away, but think of it this way. Think about it like this. That's this idea. It's a way of thinking about things. You can see this used this way in other places in the Bible when he said, consider others as more important than yourselves. Paul isn't writing to the Philippians that other people are actually more important than you. But he says, as a believer, we should operate in such a way that our mindset is, let me think of this other person as more important than me. That will help me to behave in an ethical way towards them that's helpful. Does that make sense? It's a mindset. It's different than the Greek word that Paul uses in Romans, logizomai, I can't say it either, which is a logical argument, add these things up and come to this conclusion. This is a mindset. Think about it this way. James is saying, first, guys, we need to change the way that we think about trials and hard things in our lives. Now, that doesn't hit for you. You're either the most mature Christian I've ever met, or you're crazy. How many people like trials and temptations? Okay, no hands, right. Like 2020, or now into 2021. I mean, like the last 18 months have just been nuts. No fun. I don't hear anyone going, man, what a great season in my life. I'm just in the flow. I wish all of my life could have been like the last 18 months. I've met zero people who feel that way. Most of the time, I complain at a high level about the last 18 months. I don't generally consider it as an opportunity. James is saying I should. James is saying when you and I go through hard things, not that we should enjoy those things, but we should consider it an opportunity. We should think about it in a different way. So hear that challenge. He's saying, think about it. Lead your mind to think like this. About what? He says you should be considering an opportunity. I like the NLT for joy. That there's an opportunity before you in the challenges of your moment and life that could yield joy. Now, who would like joy? About half of us. Okay, the rest of you are weird. No. Joy is a good thing to desire. Man, what does it say about Christ? Hey, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Come back to that example, I think, at the end. The joy set before him, he didn't enjoy the cross, but he's looking ahead to something going, I want that. I want that. And I want that. I want that. Man, I want joy. So James says, hey, guys, if you change your perspective here, you can really see something cool. When we encounter various trials. Now, this word is translated different ways. What are some of the ones you have in your Bible besides trials? Trouble. Trouble's a good one. What else? There's at least one major one that's important. Temptations. Yeah, exactly. So think about the difference between trials. Sounds like, if you've ever been on trial, there's a testing, something that's been constructed, a process you're going to go through to try to determine an outcome. Trouble just sounds like the last 18 months, right? Just terrible things happening. And then temptations are like solicitations to evil. That's typically how we think of those, right? Or like what happens to me when I walk into Fred Meyer and it's buy one, get one free. Right now, last night was an issue and they were sold out of Espresso Madness. So Anyway, that's a temptation, okay? These things that we go by. Now, he says all three of those things are wrapped up in that same Greek word there for trials. Periasmos can be an experiment. That is something you're trying to determine. A trial is a hard thing, or it can be a temptation. So that's a broad range. Basically, anything in your life that's unpleasant, that God has a purpose for, fits under this word. That's pretty broad. So far, what have we got? James is saying, listen, you guys, when tough stuff's happening in your life, does anyone have anything hard happening in their life? Please raise your hand if that's applicable. Okay, because it should be all of us, right? This is applicable to all of us. He's saying, you guys, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. If you change your mindset here, there's an opportunity for joy. How does that work? That sounds too good to be true. That sounds like we're at a Tony Robbins seminar. I'm going to sell you a book that you should get involved in or something. Well, here's what he says. Why? Knowing, verse 3, this is the key. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So the key to unlocking this mindset of seeing the opportunity for joy in the middle of trouble has to do with what you know. Now, this word here is ginosko. There's a bunch of different ways to understand this. So to be taking in knowledge, to come to know, to recognize or understand, it involves process. It frequently indicates a relation between the person knowing and the object known. There's an experiential knowledge. That's the part I want to give you out of this with ginosko. So he says it's a kind of knowing that comes from some sort of experience. Now, this could be twofold. There's some experience that we gain. We can gain from experience in two ways, personal experience and other people's experience, right? Right? So one of the great things is to learn from other people's mistakes, knowing. It's this kind of experiential, real-world knowledge. It's not just theoretical. So he says this, that we should be able to know something, that the testing of faith produces endurance. This is the truth that we've probably seen in our own life through experience, and we can see in the lives of other people through experience. Testing. This word, dokimion, I'm totally not doing well today. Dokimion? Dad? He's not going to help me today at all. Okay. It's like, good luck, buddy. You chose this text. Means testing, proving. And here's what I'll just say. It shows the reality of something. It's prove it. Let's see. Who do I have here today that I can pick on? Matt Starley, would you help me with something? Okay. Come on up. This is Matt Starley. Everyone give him a little hand. All right. Now, Paxton, would you help your dad? Okay, come on up. Paxton was at kids camp, which, again, thank you guys for praying. We had great stuff at kids camp. Paxton, is your dad pretty strong?
Yeah.
He's pretty strong. I mean, you look at his dad and you can tell he's pretty strong. Would you just get in a plank position here, Matt? All right, put your hands right there.
In a plank position?
Yeah, plank position. Yeah, like on the ground. Yeah, exactly. Okay. And then go ahead, Paxton, could you sit on your dad's back?
Yeah.
Cool. Matt, how long do you think you could do that for?
A minute.
He's like, tap, tap. Okay, go ahead and hop off. Thanks, Paxton. That's good. So, see, in this case, if Matt had come up here, let's say, he's not this kind of guy. He's really humble. Hates being on stage as it is. And I was like, Matt, are you really strong? And I was like, yeah, dude, I'm super strong. Like, I could plank forever, you know. And I was like, well, you know what we do is we would ask him, what do? You say to a guy, prove it. Yeah. So it's like, get on the ground. Pax gets on your back. And we see if that's true. Thank you. You guys are great. Give him a hand. That's the idea of that word. It's testing, it's proving, it's showing whether something is real. A lot of people make a lot of claims, but it's showing something is real. And what he's saying here, again, plug that idea back in. You can know through experience, yours or others, that the testing of faith, the proving of whether faith is working, the showing that it's real, grows endurance. There's a weight that's on it, there's a stress to it, and that on faith produces endurance. Okay, so here's a couple ideas I'm going to slide in here for you. Ready? You've heard this probably before. Faith is like a muscle. I'm going to talk more about faith in just a second because I want to make sure we've got a common idea here. But get this idea. It's like a muscle. Like muscles must be stressed in order to grow, and you prove the strength of that muscle by that testing. It has twofold purpose. It shows what its capability is, but it also grows that capability if and only if what? You use it. You use it. Yeah. The term that we have, and Mike Oyen's not here, we're talking about this. This is all rolling around my brain with this endurance thing, is when you talk about exercise, you talk about time under tension. It's a combination of the stress that you're applying and how long you apply that stress for that you get results, right? So faith grows time under tension. That's my title of my sermon today. Your faith is like a muscle, and the way that it will grow is the time that it is under tension, under trial, testing, and trouble. That's the weight, if you would, and the time that you spend under it. Endurance, next word, ready, is hupomone. Patient, enduring, remaining under. It's Matt Starley staying there while Paxson sits on him. And if I was a trainer, and obviously looking at me, you could tell that I'm definitely a trainer. Just kidding. So he'd be getting there and his arms would start to shake. And I'd be like looking at my watch like, I knew Matt really well. I was like, Matt, you can do it 5 more seconds. Like, dude, I cannot do it. Paxson's been eating a lot of candy at camp. He's just getting huge. He weighs so much, I can't do it. I'm like, you can do it, Matt. And the reason I'm doing that is not because I hate Matt, but because I know that Matt can do it. And if I'll just stay a little bit longer, a little more time under that tension, that he'll grow even into more of a beast than he already is, right? So this is what he's trying to teach us. He says, man, you know this. You know from experience that when you have trusted God over time, and then he's come through, that your faith is stronger on the other side of that than it was going in. You know this. So that means when that weight comes into your life, ooh, it's an opportunity to grow. But it doesn't feel like it. It's not fun when Paxson is sitting on your back. Right, Pax? Okay, sorry, I'll stop picking on you. Done. Remaining under endurance, patient enduring, staying underneath, not tapping out. The verb form of this word is interesting too. It says to abide under, and I like this part, to bear up courageously. It takes some courage to stand in the fire. It takes some courage to bear up under those things, under suffering. Last thing, perfect. Let's get this part squared away for us. Perfect, teleos, the Greek word, which has this idea of purpose, what something's made for, reaching its end. A good rendering of this is complete. We tend to read perfect as being without defect, and that's not necessarily what he has in mind here, but really more the idea of mature. Mature. I'll tell you this as a pastor, when I watch someone become a Christian, place their faith in Christ, or come back to placing their faith in Christ, I'm excited. But the first thing that I'm actually watching for, and this may sound kind of like, man, that sounds like you're kind of a cynic. I'm not a cynic. I just know a little bit about life. I'm waiting for the first trial in their life. I'm waiting for the first trial. Why? Well, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 4 that though the seed lands on all kinds of hearts, there's all these different responses to it. And sometimes there's this quick popping up of something, but there's no depth. When the hard things come, the person falls away. So I'm not watching like, I don't really trust you, but I'm hopeful. It's like, ooh, are they going to make it when that first trial comes? Will they stay under the pressure? Will they endure? Because I know if they do, there'll be growth. Yeah. There's this strengthening that happens. And you can watch it. And being around a church family is so fun because you watch people who don't tap out, who stay under the pressure, and they come through. And like a good trainer, the Lord will have moments where he'll pull the weight off and you're like, oh. And then you go back down for the next rep, right? But you'll see them rest. You'll see them strengthen, grow. And there's this evening out of their life that happens where all kinds of stuff is coming in out of their life. They're not enjoying it, but there's this maturity that's coming because they've stayed under pressure. They've endured over time. So I'm always watching for that in someone's life to see how will they do when that comes. And James is trying to encourage us to see it as an opportunity to grow. Okay, let's talk about faith for a minute. I said I would do that. So faith gets abused a lot as a word that seems like it's hard to understand. And so when things are nebulous, people smuggle in all sorts of bad ideas about faith. So this is really not a complicated word. Really, basically, you could boil it down to a kind of trust. But it's in biblical faith is trust in certain things. It's really trust in God and what he says, his character and what he says and does, right? So, but we really use faith all the time. So I've used these examples before, but faith is it's something that every human in the world operates by. Everybody in the world lives by faith. They just don't, it's not always biblical faith. So for example, if you go to McDonald's and you order some food, you are living by faith in that moment. Someone that you don't know, who's probably getting paid minimum wage, nothing wrong with minimum wage, I'm just saying, is going to hand you something. It is going to probably look gray between two pieces of things that may or may not be bread. And you're going to give them money, and then you're going to put that into your body. You don't know them. You don't have any idea what just happened in that kitchen back there. And you're like, for sure, thank you so much, stranger. I'll put that in my body. That's a lot of trust. They could kill you. I mean, we're laughing, but it's true. Maybe you're like, we are. We're slowly killing ourselves. That's what we're doing. We're going to McDonald's. But we trust people at restaurants all the time, right? Anybody who's worked in the back of a restaurant knows that there's things people probably wish they didn't, are probably glad they don't know goes on in the back of the house, right? Anyways, it's a lot of trust. When you go to the mechanic and you break your car in there and that somebody comes out that you don't know again and they're like, yeah, your doohickey thing is falling off, and it's going to cost you a whole lot of money. I'd like you to give me your credit card. I'm going to take large sums of money from you, and I want you to leave your valuable car with me. And we're like, okay. And then we come back, and they give you the keys, and they're like, hey, it works. Great. We trust them. We don't know. Maybe nothing was wrong with the car. I mean, something obviously was. We brought it there, but we don't know that they were always telling us the truth, right? When you go to the doctor, the same thing. He's like, my dad, as you can see his little boot up there, can I tell him what happened to you? No. Anyway, my dad has to go to the doctor, and he's got to have a surgery, and he's going to let someone cut on his leg. Like, it's a lot of trust. You're going to cut open my body and do things inside of that and then put it back together. That's a lot of trust. How do we make those decisions? Because I'm joking that there's things that can go wrong, but they really can. How do we make those decisions about who we're going to trust? And why do we do that? How do we make that decision? How do you decide who you're going to trust with stuff? Right now, this is really interesting because there's so much information in the world right in our last 18 months. You've got people who are very decided in one point of view or another based on the information that they're trusting. I don't want to get into that right now, but how do we decide in general who we're going to trust, like for a doctor or a restaurant or what have you? Reputation. Reputation's really big. What else? Consistency. Yeah, consistency over time, right? I've gone to this mechanic the last 5 times he's fixed my car and everything's been as he said. What else? Sorry, you were 2, was it? Credentials. Yeah, what do they have, anything that shows trust from other organizations that I trust that I can lean into? What was the one? Attitude. Yeah, that can matter too. Okay, so what we're doing at that point is we're trying to evaluate somebody else based on certain things to decide whether we can put the weight of our life into what they're doing in some way. Why do we do it though? What's the gain for us? Because there's a risk there, right? So what are we trying to gain? Why do we do it? So here's a question to make it really easy for you. Why do I sometimes take my car to a mechanic instead of trying to fix it myself? Because they can do stuff I can't. Darn straight. Yeah, there's a lot of things like that. I have tried to fix my car many times with varying degrees of success. And yeah, sometimes it's just better to... Here's my definition for this. Faith allows us to benefit from the wisdom or ability of the one we put our faith in, right? So if I'm going to a doctor and he's a good doctor and he has wisdom and ability, I can benefit from all that. I don't have to know anything about medicine. My trust lets me gain all the benefit of that wisdom and skill without having to know any of it myself. Does that make sense? If I go to a really good restaurant, a really good cook. Let's say Justin's not here today, so I'll pick on him. Justy Halkeekin Zero is making a sandwich. I don't have to know anything about the black magic of what he's doing in the back room. All I know is something fantastic comes into my hands and goes into my belly, and I love it. Banks, investments. You ship your money off to somebody, and they sell you stock or whatever, right? And you do that because you don't have to know anything about it. You're just going about your day, and money comes back to you, whatever. Okay, this allows you to do it. It depends on 2 things. Continuity of our trust over time, and the degree of their wisdom and ability. Have you ever trusted somebody who made promises to you that they either couldn't or didn't come through on? How hard is that? That's a tough spot. You've lost money. Stuff's been broken. Jobs haven't been finished. You've gotten sick. You're damaged because you trusted someone, and either they weren't able to fulfill, they had good intentions, but they couldn't, or they were deceptive. Faith is a risk. God, of course, has the greatest wisdom and ability and the most demonstrated track record and character. He's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our trust. Biblical faith is marked by 2 things at least. Trust in God, his character, that he's good. Hebrews 11:6 says, those who come to him must believe that he is, that he exists, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And trust in his word, which is an extension of his character. If God says something is true or promises he'll do something, that he will, in fact, do that thing. So taking our definition back, our trust in him, our faith in him, allows us to benefit from his wisdom and his ability The same way we do from any of these other people in life that we do that too. But it depends on two things, the continuity of our trust over time and the degree of his wisdom and ability. Now, if God has all wisdom and ability, that's great. The weak spot then is the continuity of my trust over time. The willingness of me to endure over time, to stay under the tension. It's the time that I'm willing to stay under the tension. How many of you have ever done a workout class or had a trainer of any kind? So you know how this works. This is like a hypothetical thing we just did up here with Matt. If you were in a class, you'd have someone who's there and their job is to push you. And just like we've talked about with faith, we benefit from their wisdom, knowledge about the human body and what it's capable of, and their ability to help train me if I stay in there and trust them. And they know what they're talking about, right? So I go to the class and I start taking the class, right? And I'm in there why do we start taking the class? What's our goal? Fitness. Okay, but let's define that. What do we mean? Stronger. Okay, we want to be stronger. Yep. We want to look good. What else?
Feel better.
Discipline. Yeah. Okay, so we've got these ideas. And where do we, this is a fun one. We talked about this at staff meeting. Let's suppose that you are going to go, let's say you're looking around the church. You've decided, I want to get into shape. And you start talking to people like, hey, what do you do for your exercise? First off, who do you ask? Fit people, right? Right. Do you know how many people have asked me for my powerlifting program in the time I've been at Coastline? Zero. For good reason. No one looks at me and goes, that guy's a powerlifter. Someone might mistakenly come up and go like, you're probably a runner. How much do you run? That's not actually true. I did once, but now I'm old. Right? So you would look at somebody and you're going to see something about them, and then you're going to make a decision to find out what they know. Do they have wisdom and ability that I could trust that would help me get through this, right? So that's true with the Lord too. We see the things that he's done in other people's lives or that he's told us about in the word, and then we're like, hey, how do I access that? Okay, so with a trainer, same thing, or somebody from the church. Find out, what do they do? What do they look like? And you've got that idea which encapsulates that goal. Hey, that guy looks like he's pretty disciplined. That guy looks like he's pretty fit. That lady's pretty, or whatever your thing is that you want to be, and you want to find out what they're doing so that you can access that for yourself. Then comes the hard part. You go to the gym and you start doing those things. And how does it feel? It's terrible. Oh, the beginning is the worst. Maybe the very first day, right, you bought some new gear and you're all like amped up and you go in there and you're like, yeah, I'm sweaty and stuff. But then for me, always like the third day is the worst one, man. You're just super sore. Your body's tore up in some way. And do you look any different at that point? No. You feel weaker, if anything. It's gotten harder and worse than it was than the first time you went in. And you keep doing that, and by week four, even then, are you really seeing much? Probably not. Now you're sweating, you're taking time, you're tired, and you're starting to wonder, like, is this worth it? Is this going to work? Is this going to work? And I think in a very small way, that represents our challenge with the Lord too. Hey, we got into it because we either saw the results in someone else's life, we saw something in the word, and we're saying, I want that. What do I have to do? And he says, hey, trust me. Here's the things that are true that look different from the world. I want you to walk by faith now and not by sight. I want you to trust me in this. And so we start to do that thing. But over time, it's like harder than it was before. It's almost more opposition. And we don't really see immediately a lot of times the benefit of that thing. And we start thinking, is this working? Does God know what he's doing? Did what I trust in actually, is it going to work? And right at that time, the enemy and the world are happy to present you with alternatives. And you're at the gym, nothing's happening. You're like, Michael, there's Espresso Madness in your freezer at home. And you've got Amazon Prime, and it's your day off. Dude, you could just be at home eating ice cream and watching the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Right now, you could be doing that. And you know you'd enjoy it. And I'm like, man, I really would, though. That's super true. I know I'd feel good if I got done doing that, right? Of course, that's a short-term win and a long-term loss, right? But those things are there. Those alternatives are there. You don't really need to keep waiting for the Lord to provide you a godly wife or husband. There's apps right now that can get you a relationship. You don't need to place the Lord first in your finances. Look, things are still tight for you. He's not really blessing you in the way that you thought. Man, if you just took that money that you were giving to missions or whatever, and you used it for these things, you could get further ahead. That would work out for you. Why are you taking time on a Sunday or a Thursday to go to church? Is it really making a difference in your life or in your family's life? You had to spank your kids more this week than before. You know, if you just stayed home and got some sleep, you'd probably be a better parent anyway. All of those shortcuts, all of those ways, listen, of tapping out are available to you. And you've probably got your own list of things, the ones that you're really susceptible to. I know that I do. But we have to stay under the pressure. It's that hupomone, that willingness to endure. And I love, again, that word that comes from the verb form, courageously. It takes some courage for the people that stand there and endure. Now listen, when you're thinking about Christians that you know that trust the Lord and are going through really hard things, what is your assessment of them looking from the outside when that's happening over time? What are some thoughts you have about them? How do they do it? Yep, ask that question. I would do. I want to know your workout routine. What else? I wonder what I would do. Yeah, man, could I endure like that? I asked that question, yeah. Amazed about their faith. Yeah, that's a good one. Listen, later in James, this was my reading this morning, actually. He says, chapter 5, we give great honor to those who endure under suffering. It's chapter 5, 11, if you want to mark it later. But for instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him. Listen, key phrase at the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But we do. We give great honor as believers. Man, when you see someone endure, you're like, man, that's legit. It's kind of inspiring. Not that I want to go through what they're going through, but I love to see the strength of their faith, right? I do. I aspire to that kind of endurance. Okay, so where are we at? Brothers and sisters, when trials have come into your life, and they have, you have before you an opportunity to grow into a Matt Starley-styled person of faith. Mature, but the key for you is a mindset that sees it as an opportunity to grow and stays under the pressure. Tap, tap is the call of the enemy. Tap, tap. But if you don't, you won't see the gains. That's so gross. But you won't forget that. Oh, no, I've got an even worse one for you. Ready for this? How do we do it? Okay. So he says that we know this is true because of an experiential kind of knowledge that we've gained ourselves. So this is a really important thing. When you are at the place of tapping and your arms are shaking, so to speak, the way that you keep going is you remind yourself of what you know in your relationship with the Lord. Has God come through in your life? If you've been walking with him for any length of time, it's very likely that you can go, oh yeah, let me tell you, here's five stories of I was trusting God for this. I didn't think it was going to, and look what he did. And when I tell those stories to myself, it reminds me to stay there. Keep going. Oh, I don't want to miss out. Now's my opportunity. It really does. It encourages me. So first off, remind yourself, he says that, the things that you know about your relationship with God. Has God come through for you? How many of you could tell a story to yourself like that right now without hard work? Most of you are going to have a hand. Yeah. Dude, those things are so important to remember. So important. Second way is by reminding ourselves of what we know from other people's experience. Two ways. You can tell that from stories of people that you know. You know what? I really wanted to quit on my marriage. I watched this couple, my buddy or this girlfriend or whatever, and they trusted Christ. I watched them do it, and here's what I saw God do. You know what? I want that. I'm going to stay in the pocket. I'm going to stay under pressure here and endure and see what God might do in this relationship. We can read the stories of the Bible. I mean, that's what James does here in chapter 5. He says, hey, remember Job? Hey, guys, you remember Job? Remember how God worked in his life? Hey, that's an example for us. Let's trust him. Let's endure. So when you get to that spot when you want to tap, remind yourself of what's true. How has God worked in your life? How have you seen him come through when you stayed under tension? And how has he done that for other people? If you ever need help with that, if you've lost sight of it, find a good Christian brother or sister. Tell them that's where you're at and ask them, hey, I need some encouragement. Can you help me get my focus back right on what's really going down here? Now, I'll pause here really quickly and just say, is every bit of trouble in our lives something that we should stay under? No, there are definitely, this requires some discernment. And if you're in a spot where you're not sure, this is where the Holy Spirit, through his word, through your own heart, and through the community of faith can help you. If you're like, hey, you know, I'm at my job, and every time I show up, my boss like grabs a whip and beats me. I'm just going to be extreme here. I'm not going to be like, yeah, you know, I bet the Lord really wants you to stay there. Probably not. Maybe. I mean, I suppose it's theoretically possible, but probably I'm like, I don't know. I think maybe there's some other avenues you should explore. There's some things that may not be from the Lord, but there are a lot of things that are. Our tendency is to escape all pressure. So I'll just leave that little caveat there. And what will be the result? Maturity. Maturity. A maturity that gives you the strength to endure all kinds of things that come your way. Doesn't that feel cool to think that you could operate with real joy in the middle of all kinds of things that could be happening in life? The story that I deeply love, I think it's from Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I forgot the two guys' names at the moment, but they're about to be burned at the stake for their faith. And as they're about to be burned at the stake, one of them turns to the other one and says, "Be strong. Show yourself a man. For today, we will light a candle that all England will see." This gives me chills. Like, so epic. How in the world are these two guys about to be burned alive, and their perspective is like, "Let's go." That's a strong faith. That's a maturity that's come from some guys who've endured through some stuff. Amazing. Do you want that maturity in your life? Do you want that joy? You guys, you have an opportunity. Change your mindset and stay under pressure. Don't tap. Let me see if I'm leaving something out here. Oh, yeah. Okay. So the great part of this is you have a fantastic trainer. His name is Jesus. He knows you and your capability exactly right. He won't allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able, but he'll give you rest at just the right time when you need it. It will always be, like any good trainer, farther than you think he should take you, right? I used to go to this class, this one class, and the trainer, she was great. We'd be going along, you know, and you've done about 45 minutes of the class. And here's what's going through my mind. I'm like, you know, I've worked out for about 45 minutes. I can probably coast these last 10 because I've worked out, right? Which is true. And then she'd always say, "Guys, these are the golden reps. All that work you've done has been to get you back to the limit of what you can do. And right now, the gains that you've been wanting, the things that you want to see change in your life and body are going to happen in these minutes. These are the precious. You've done all that work to get to this point. And if you roll back right now, you'll just stay where you're at. It's these next few that are the ones that count." And that's how Jesus is. He'll take us to the next trial, the next temptation, the next trouble. And it's a little harder than the one before. But not because he's mean, but because he wants us to grow to maturity. But he's really good at tailoring that. He's never going to hurt you. He's never going to injure you beyond what you're able. He knows just the limits. Okay, so how do we keep going? We remember the things that we know about our own life, about the things we've seen God do in other people's lives. And the last thing, which I think is probably the most critical, we look at Christ. Now, that sounds like the sort of thing a preacher is supposed to say on a Sunday. And it is. But why does that matter? Why does that help? Well, Hebrews has been very helpful to me here. You know, he says he wants us to consider him, to think about him and his example, that Jesus himself has suffered, right? So when you're going through this and you think, man, why would a loving God let this happen to me? I can't see how this can work out for good in my life. You look at Jesus and you realize that he's not just allowing this in your life. This is something that he walked through himself. Jesus himself knows exactly what it's like to be human, to be rejected by family, we see that in James's life, to suffer physically, obviously, to be misunderstood and mistreated, all the kinds of troubles and stuff that happens in this life, Jesus has tasted. And Hebrews says he's a high priest who can sympathize with your weakness. When you come to him, you're like, "Lord, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can put up with this relationship anymore or this job. Or I can't. It's hard for me watching this happen with my kids." He says, "I know." And not just theoretically, but experientially, he's walked it out himself. You can look at Jesus and say, "Oh, Lord, you suffered. You know what this is like. I can see the result in your life. I want that. I can follow you." And you fix your eyes on Jesus. And I'll say one more thing. What is maturity in the Christian life? What is the perfection that he's talking about? Look, like I joked that it's Matt Starley. Of course, it's not Matt or you or me or anyone else. It's Jesus. Man, the Bible says that we are being conformed. We've been predestined from the moment that we were born again to be conformed to the image of Christ, to reflect his character. That Galatians 5 character of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. That's your destiny. Man, you're going to hate me, but you're not going to forget this. When you're doing your workout, you know, sometimes you go to the gym and they've got like pictures up of people, like specimens, to kind of motivate you. Guys, in the Christian life, Jesus is your pinup. Oh. Terrible, but you're not going to forget it. He's your example. He's the one you're looking to. When you think about, "Lord, why am I enduring? Why am I going through this trouble? What is it that I'm trying to become?" The thing you're looking for is that character of Jesus, someone who's loving, joyful, patient, faithful, good, gentle. So he's characterized by these things. He's your example. And that's the thing when you're going through it that you look at and say, Lord, if that's what this would produce in my life, if you can use this awfulness, this trial, this trouble, this temptation, whatever, to produce that in me, I want that. I want to be like you, Lord. Keep those things before you. Listen, God wastes nothing. Nothing. Your trouble is not an accident. It's not a random thing that's happening to you. Everything in your life, whether it's come from the enemy, whether it's trouble that you've made some choices to precipitate, it's from other people, God is going to steer all that into this perfect plan that conforms you to the image of Christ. And if you can adopt that mindset, if you can lead your mind and say, this is an opportunity, this is an opportunity, I just have to stay under the pressure and trust him, this will produce maturity in you. So guys, I would say we have a lot of opportunities in our life right now. It sure seems that way to me. Let's be those who trust him. Fix your eyes on him, on his character, the way that he's been faithful to other people. Tell yourself those stories, how he's been faithful to you, and don't tap out. Are you on the edge of tapping today? This is God's word for you. He's got you. He's a good trainer. Trust him. You're right there. He's got you. And man, if you need to pray with somebody before we leave, please do. Find someone. Just say, listen, I am on the edge of tapping in this scenario in my life. Or maybe you're in one of those spots where you're like, I'm trying to figure out whether the trial that I'm in is something that I'm supposed to stay under. Like I say, I think there are some times where the Lord says, it's time to go. You see that with David, for example. He stays in the pocket with Saul while Saul's trying to kill him. But there comes a time when David needs to get out of there. So I'll just say that that's a place where the community of faith can help you. All right, very last thing. Why don't you stand with me? Worship team is going to come back up. I'm going to read you one more verse that I think is so cool. I'm going to read it off my New American. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says one more thing about this, the results of this maturity in this life of faith, if we live it out. In this you greatly rejoice, 1 Peter 1, 6, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Why? So that the proof of your faith, that's that same Greek word that I can't pronounce, dokimion. Proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a saying that, and I'm not a metallurgist, of course, that one of the ways that they would purify gold, at least at one time, is they'd throw the gold that they found into these pots, and they would start to heat it up, you know, put it under trial, so to speak, and get that thing just boiling hot. And as they did that, they increased that temperature, there'd be impurities in the gold, and the impurities would pop up to the top. It was the testing, it was the fire that brought out those character things that you wanted to get out of the gold. And so then you would skim it off and you'd get rid of it. And then what you would do though is you would turn the heat up hotter than it was before. And further impurities would rise to the surface. And you would continue this process, increasing the heat and removing those impurities, increasing the heat and removing those impurities until, according to the way it's been taught to me, the metallurgist could see their own reflection in the face of the surface of that melted gold. Isn't that what we're looking for? That the proof of our faith may be necessary, tried by fire, and God has removed these impurities from us until we can see Jesus' character reflected in us, until we come to maturity. Isn't that awesome? And here's what it says. It would result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. It appears that there's a debate about this. Is that praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ our praise and glory? Some translations render it that way. They say God's going to be like, man, well done, good and faithful servant. And there's others who would read it the way the New American has it here and say, it's praise and glory and honor to Jesus. He's the one who's done that work. He's the one that made me that way. Can't both be true? Can it be that the Lord would say to us, oh, well done. You stayed in the pocket. You endured. Look, I can see my son in you. It's beautiful to me. Here's the crowns that go with that. And could it also be that all of the universe will look and say, that was Michael? You did that with Michael Slivkov? Praise you, God. You're an amazing being. That's our deal. So guys, by staying in the pocket, man, you reach maturity, the character of Christ, you bring glory to him. Let's do it. Don't quit. Come for good prayer if you need me to do a sermon or just strength to endure, and then we'll have this. Lord, be with us. Easy to preach, always hard to do. We're going to walk out the door and all the daily is going to come. So I pray, God, for each of us that we would be those who walk out in faith the good works you've appointed for us to do, that the trials and things that you have brought into our life were allowed that we'd stay there. Lord, I do ask if there's anyone that's in a situation that it is time to be done, that you would remove them from that or give them the grace to walk, but also the encouragement to stay put if they need to. And only you know, so we give this to you, Lord. You're the one, the author and perfecter of our faith. Please do it in Jesus' name.